So chapter 4, if you'd open up there, we'll start this morning at verse 10. Philippians 4, starting with verse 10, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can be here together today. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship you. You are worthy, and thank you, Lord, that you always bless us when we draw near to you. Lord, we don't want to come this morning into your word, before your word, as if we were people who had our lives all together. Lord, we want to come with our needs, with our brokenness, with our hurts, and just open our hearts before you. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us from your word, that you would strengthen us by your word, by your spirit, applying the truth of your word to our souls. Lord, work in us. And Lord, we do pray for those who couldn't be here this morning. Lord, those who are suffering from illnesses, those who had other things they had to do. Lord, whatever the situation, whatever the need, we pray that you'd be with each one, you'd be blessing each one, you'd minister to each one. And thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. May you be glorified in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we're coming near to the end of the book of Philippians, and we now begin to see one of the reasons why Paul's writing to the Philippians. He wants to thank them. So remember that Paul has been going on these missionary journeys. He's been taking the gospel to other areas. And the Philippian church is one of the main churches that supported him. If you look back through the history that's given in the book of Acts, we find that after Paul left the church in Philippi, a vibrant church, if probably small, he went to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel there. And great numbers of people were coming to the Lord. And the response from some people was opposition. And so under the threat of violence, basically, Paul left the area of Thessalonica, went down to Berea and ministered there. And there the people were very open and they received the word and checked out the word. But then some of the people from Thessalonica came down to Berea, and the brothers there sent Paul away for his own protection. And he went on and he left Macedonia and he did continual work throughout that area. But here we find out what was happening. The church in Philippi was supporting him. Now, Paul was always willing to work. He never depended on other people helping him. We see that as we go through this. If you look through the book of Acts, there were times when he was working. He worked as a tent maker in order to support himself. There were times when his co-workers came along and he would have them work and he would live off their support so that he could devote himself full-time to ministry. And we see just a wide variety of situations in terms of Paul and his financial support. We find that when it came to the church at Corinth, Paul refused to allow them to support him, because he didn't want there to be any accusation against him that would interfere with the gospel going forth. So there were always people, and there always have been people, there always will be people who will use people's religious needs in order to make a profit from them. And if you've been around any length of time, you've heard these heart-wrenching appeals for your money that people can give. Well, that's not Paul's heart, and that shouldn't be any of our hearts. Paul's heart is to promote the gospel, to further the work of God, and he's willing to do whatever he needs to do to make that happen, and including refusing support from the church at Corinth, which was interesting, and you rarely hear about anything like that today. But that was Paul's heart. So he's telling them now, he's giving them his thanks. And as Paul often does, he doesn't just say, you know, thank you for your support. What does he do? He uses it as an opportunity to further disciple them in the Lord, to teach them. Paul is always seeing things as an opportunity for teaching. And so as we look through this, these 10 verses could have been really short, couldn't they? Come in, thank you so much for your gift. May God bless you. You know, don't forget to send another one. I'm including an envelope for your convenience. Right, you guys have gotten a lot of those. And by the way, read this. You can give online, whatever. But he thanks them. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord. He doesn't just thank them. Do you notice what he's doing? He's showing them how much their support means to him. It's not just the gift, it's the care. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. It's revived. It's been renewed. They're giving him support again through Epaphroditus, who carried it to him in prison, we believe in Rome. And so he's rejoicing that this has happened, and he's sharing his joy with them so that they see how much it means to him. It's always wonderful for those of us who support missionaries to hear back from them and to hear their joy and what God's doing through them. And it's just a great blessing. And I should add here, it's really a blessing to me to be able to pastor you as a church. The support that you give makes it possible for me to only work a little bit on the side, which is wonderful. Because when I first came here, I had a full-time job, and it's like, this isn't just not going to work. This is not going to work, but God is good. I'm very grateful for your support. Paul is expressing that to the church in Philippi. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Now notice how careful he is in how he words things. He says, though you surely did care. So there's a period of time in which Paul's not getting support from them. We don't know how long that is. It appears like it's been some time. But Paul's makes sure he addresses the fact that he's confident that they continued to care for him. They just weren't able. You surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. We don't know why that is. It could be with all Paul's traveling, they just lost track of him, especially after that shipwreck. You know, probably word went around that that ship got caught in a storm and maybe no one survived. Eventually, the word got back to them that Paul was alive, that he was in prison in Rome, and that's why he hadn't come back. And so what was their response? Now we have this opportunity. Let's send him help. So he assures them that he was sure that they did care for him. They just lacked opportunity. And now he makes sure that they know he's not just asking for more money. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now that's kind of amazing. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, he's not talking about his spiritual state here, is he? I mean, we just saw in chapter 3 that Paul is pressing on. He's counting everything lost for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus is Lord. He's never going to rest content with where he is spiritually. He's going to be grateful for what God's done in his life, but he's going to continue to press on. But when it comes to his material situation, he's learned to be content. He's learned to be content. Now, this is kind of an amazing thing because most of us haven't learned that. And our society, our culture, does not really cultivate that learning in us. In fact, it does exactly the opposite, doesn't it? We're always being challenged to want something more, to want this newer thing, this better thing, this shinier thing, whatever it is. You can't watch television without the advertisements trying to cultivate in you discontentment so that you'll want something that you don't have, so that you'll go out and buy it, so that they'll get what they don't have, which is your money, right? So this is how the world works. But Paul here, he's in jail, he's in prison, and it's not the kind of prison that we have today, much, much, much less pleasant. He's saying, I'm content. Whether I have much or little, I'm content. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now notice how he puts that. He says, I've learned it. I've learned it. This is not something that just happens automatically, is it? Now, we tend to think that we would be content if what? If we just had more. If I just had more, I'd be content. I remember reading one time or hearing, I can't remember, and so I can't attribute it. David Rockefeller, who at the time was the richest man in America, maybe in the world, when he was asked how much money is enough, he answered, just a little bit more. Just a little bit. And it didn't matter that he had more than anybody else. It wasn't enough to make him content. You always want just a little bit more, you know. Whatever it is, you want a little bit more in your bank account. You want a little bit more in your cars, in your house, your bookshelves. Your bookcases can be full to overflowing, and there are still books that you've just got to have. I'm speaking from experience here. There's this lack of contentment. There's always something more. And yet here's Paul. He has virtually nothing. And he says, I've learned to be content. He says, I know how to be abased, to be brought low, to be humbled. And I know how to abound. It's interesting that those terms were sometimes used to describe the state of the rivers. A river in a drought time would be brought very low. A river in a time of great rain would be brought high. It would abound. We know that, right? If you've been watching the rivers and streams over the last few years, this is a great picture. Some of them during the drought got very low. And then when we had all that rain last year, they were abounding to the point of overflowing in some cases. So this is what Paul says. Whether I have very, very little, almost nothing, or whether I'm full to overflowing, I know how to do it with contentment. Now, we think if we were overflowing, sure, that's easy to be content. But as we've seen, it's not. And if you ask the people who have way more than you, how are you doing? Are you content? It's like, no, I need this, I need that. I've got to work harder to get this. If only this would happen and I could buy that, you know, then I'd be content. No, it's not the amount that brings contentment. And sometimes we might even think, well, if I didn't have all this stuff to deal with, if I didn't have to dust all those books, then I'd have more time and I could be content. I could read them instead of taking care of them. Isn't that amazing how our possessions come to own us if we're not careful? But no, that's not the key. The key is not how much or how little you have. It's what's going on in your heart. I know. I've learned this. I know how. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, it's interesting in the historical context in which Paul is writing this. This is during the age of the great Greek philosophers. And one of the philosophies of the time was Stoicism. The Stoics were the ones who would basically tell you, have a stiff upper lip, toughen up, you can get through this, don't be such a sissy. And basically their idea was the problem with a lack of contentment was due to the fact that we desired things that we don't have. And the key was get rid of your desires. And if you don't have any desires, nothing's going to hurt you. And so they would teach people, say it doesn't matter. If you lose your job, just say it doesn't matter. If you lose your house, just say, it doesn't matter, it's just a house. And they would just take that to an extreme, say, well, if you lose your wife, just say, it doesn't matter. So what? That makes no sense, right? I mean, You know, if you lost your mind in thinking this way, it matters. And so Paul is basically echoing this approach, but he's saying, here's the key. It's not in the killing of your desires. It's in looking beyond them. He says, I've learned this. And there's another interesting thing historically about what's going on here. In that day and age, there were what were called mystery religions. And they're kind of like some of the secret societies that were big, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago in our culture, where you would go through these rites of initiation, you'd be invited into this, and the more faithful you were, the more you did for the organization, the more you gave, you would rise up through the ranks, and you'd learn a little bit more of the secrets each level that you went up until you became initiated into the deepest secrets of the organization. And the word where he's saying, I've learned, it's related to the word that they would use. But what's Paul saying? He's saying, I've basically been initiated into this truth of God. How? Through my study of his word. He's revealed it to me. Through my experiences, I've learned to live it. It's not a matter of this being some secret that you can't learn. This is for everybody. The secret of being content is for every one of us. And so, where does it come from? How does Paul get to this state? What is it that does it for him? Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's the secret, at least the beginning of the secret of contentment, is looking to Christ. Being in Christ, trusting in Christ. Now, if you're like me, you probably enjoyed some of the mental paradoxes that young people try to bandy about. And remember when someone told you for the first time or asked you for the first time, if God is all-powerful, can he make a stone that's so big that even he can't lift it? Did you guys hear that when you were young? It's like, oh, wow. That's like mind-boggling. And what does it teach us? It's not really a thing. Is that a thing? No, that's a paradox. It's a logical inconsistency. It doesn't really teach us anything about God, does it? Because God created this whole world. He transcends it. So it makes no sense to think of someone that transcends this whole world being unable to do something in the world, right? So what does it teach us? It teaches us about our thinking. It teaches us about the limitations of our reasoning, and it should teach us to go to the scriptures and find out about God and not depend upon our own inadequate thinking to figure out that, oh, well, he must not exist if this is a thing that he can't do. No, that makes no sense. So that's not the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. And it's important to think about what is he talking about here. Because sometimes we will take a verse like this totally out of context and we'll try to apply it to what we want it to mean in our lives, right? It's like, I always wanted to be able to dunk a basketball. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, it's just not going to work, right? It's just not going to work. I can't jump like that, you know, 6 inches or so. I'm just not a jumper. Okay, some guys my height can dunk a basketball, like one or two of them, but not me. And so that's not the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. When he's saying all things, what is he talking about? He's not talking all the things that you wish you could do, right? I wish I could fly. Oh, I can do all things through Christ. No, it's not going to happen until he calls my name, right? Then it's going to happen. But it's not going to be me doing it. So what is he talking about? If he's not talking about just doing anything, Paul's saying, I can do all things. Well, what's the context? The context is dealing with his material situation, with having lack or having abundance. He says, I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get by with little to nothing. How? Christ strengthens me. Now, in this context, it's really important for us to remember that Jesus said what? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in him, you can do what? All things. Now, again, what's the all things? It's the all things that God calls you to. God has called Paul at times to deal with abundance, and he's been able to do it. It's not thrown him away, right? I read a story about a pastor who got involved in a side business and started making a lot of money, and he just started consuming more and more of his time. It started hindering his ministry, and eventually it drew the attraction of law enforcement, and they thought that he had broken a law, found a law that he had broken, really minor thing, and decided not to press charges. And then the IRS found out about it because it had been pretty publicized. So he plea bargained, lost his ministry because of it. What happened? The appeal of the success, probably even more than the money in his case, drew his attention aside. So Paul's saying, I've learned to be content. Even if I have money, it's not drawing me away from the ministry. And if I don't have it, it's not drawing me away from the ministry. You know, how many people have quit because they've said, I just can't afford this. You know, I need to live at a certain standard, and if I'm not living at that standard, then forget this church. No, Paul says, I've learned both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the context is in dealing with abundance or lack. The principle is you can do whatever God calls you to through Christ who strengthens you. Now, how does he strengthen us? Sometimes I think we expect to go through life like couch potatoes, you know, surfing the TV until the moment comes when God says, today's the day, I've got a big job for you to do, let's go out and do it. That rarely happens. You know why? Because God strengthens you along the way to prepare you for that. And you only grow in that strength as you embrace those lesser calls along the way. It's like, how many of you woke up this morning and thought, I'm going to run a marathon today? It doesn't happen. If you're going to run a marathon, what are you going to do? You're going to train for it. You're going to prepare yourself. You're going to build up your endurance. And not just your physical endurance, your mental and emotional endurance, because it's going to drain you in ways that you can't imagine. And so what do you do when you know that there's a challenge coming that's going to take all your strength? You prepare yourself for it. You train yourself for it. And what is God doing for us for those things that he's going to call us to do that are going to require great strength? He's giving us opportunities to train for them. He's giving us opportunities to grow in strength. Strength is something that builds up over time. Now, there will also be those moments when if you're being faithful to God and you're in a position where all of a sudden you realize, I don't have the strength for this. I just don't have the strength for this. If you're walking with God, you can count on him supplying you with the strength that you need to do his will. Now, you can't count on him to supply you with the strength to do what you want, right? But you can count on him to give you the strength to do what he wants. And so when you find yourself in those situations, and we all will at times in our lives come to these points where we feel like, I just can't do this, what do we do? Well, our heads tell us, give up, run away, go hide, quit, whatever. And the Lord says, I'll give you the strength. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Paul says, this is part of the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And notice that is an ongoing process. He strengthens me. It's not like he says, okay, at some point in your life, you're going to need great strength. And here's what I'm doing. I'm just giving you this reservoir, and you just draw from it whenever you need. I mean, we wish he would do that financially sometimes. It's like, here's a full bank account. It's going to be all that you'll ever need for the rest of your life. Whenever you need it, it's there. You can just spend it. No, what does he do? What did he do in the wilderness with the children of Israel? He didn't say, okay, here's all the food that you're going to need for the rest of your 40 years here. You just eat it whenever you need it. He said, no, daily. You go out daily and gather it. daily. And what did Jesus say? Pray to the Father, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day, Lord, the strength that we need for this day. That would be a good way to pray, wouldn't it? Give us this day, Lord, the finances that we need for this day. And many of us have found that there are days when we enter that day without the finances that we need for that day. The bill is due. We're on the phone. I don't know what to do, honey. I don't get paid until Monday. Yeah, I know. Let's pray. And it's like, get a call later. Oh, check came in the mail. Oh, I made a mistake on the checkbook, and we actually have enough to pay this. Oh, did you remember that you had cash in that envelope? And God gives us what we need for that day. Now, as we go through this process, it's not always working the way that we want it to work, right? We see a lot of things on TV, I think, that give us a wrong idea about how God works. We expect to go through like these victorious heroes. Yeah, I had the faith. I had the strength. God supplied at the very last minute, but I knew He would. I'm a victorious Christian. You know what often happens is we get beat up as we go through this. We get beat up as we go through the process. Because why? We're not here on our own. Satan's opposing us. The world's opposing us. People sometimes are making fun of us. And sometimes we get through to the other side of our trial and we think, I can hardly believe I made it through that. How in the world did I get through that? I feel all beaten up, but I made it through. How? God brought us through. Now, some of the time, it's going to be like that great victory parade and rejoice in God when it is. But if it's not like that, don't give up. See, Satan will give us this idea that you're going to coast through life because God's going to meet all your needs. And what's God going to do? He says, I'm going to test you. Because I'm more concerned with your heart than with your bank book. I am more concerned to grow your faith in me than I am with how you look to other believers. I'm more concerned to draw you close to me than to make you feel good about your life. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it may not be easy. It may not come till the very moment you need it. It may not just drop into your lap. You may need to work hard for it. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, nevertheless, despite this fact that I can do all these things, that I don't really need what you're giving, despite this, you have done well that you shared in my distress. I was in distress. I could get by without this need being met, but boy, it sure helped me. He doesn't want them to think he's ungrateful or that he didn't really need what they were giving. It's just that he didn't need it in the way that they might have thought. So he affirms to them, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And again, notice how he puts this. This is a sharing. This is something interpersonal. I think some of our modern giving really loses a lot because it becomes so impersonal. You get these fundraising letters from these organizations and, you know, they say that this person's really suffering and this helps so-and-so, and you never get to meet those people. You know, a lot of times it's just, okay, well, that touched my heart, I write a check, I send it off, and that's it. And often if we're not careful, what are we really doing? Not really giving to the Lord. Not even caring so much about that person, it's really just a matter of satisfying our own guilty consciences and feeling better about ourselves. So you have to watch out for that. But Paul says, you have shared in my distress. There's something interpersonal that's happening here where they've sensed a need, they've sent a gift to meet that need, and he is very grateful to them for it. And he goes on, he says in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now we know from his other epistles that later on other churches did share. But at the very beginning, The Philippian church was the first one to share with him. And you notice how he puts it. You shared with me concerning giving and receiving. So it was a two-way street, right? And that's one of the principles that Paul lays out in Scripture, is when someone is ministering to you spiritually, you should want to minister back to them materially. It's just part of the way that the church helps one another. So in the beginning, he's reaffirming that they helped him when he had this need. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now, it's interesting in the book of Acts, when it tells about Paul's time in Thessalonica, it doesn't appear to have been a long time. It doesn't tell us that it was a short time, but it looks like a short time. And if that's the case, they didn't wait very long. It's like, send him some money, send him some more money, help him out. And so Paul's very grateful for that. But you see how he's walking this fine line, keeping this fine balance. He wants to thank them, he wants to encourage them, but he doesn't want it to be about him. Not that I seek the gift, right? It's not about him wanting more from them, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, Paul's using financial terminology here. It's as good as if he said, I'm looking for your account to grow in interest. I want your account to bear interest because of what you've given. He's looking long term. He's believing what Jesus said. What? Store up your treasures in heaven. In heaven. How many of us are really doing that? It's much easier to store up treasures in earth. And then, you know, if we don't really need them at the end of our life, you know, we can always put something in our will that this much goes to God. And then we don't have to worry about it, right? We satisfy our conscience and we don't have to give him anything unless we have something left when we die. No, Paul is really believing this, that it's better to be a giver than a receiver, that you want to store up your treasures in heaven, and he wants them to have the treasure in heaven that comes from what? From really giving to the Lord. From not giving out of a sense of obligation. See, I think this is where we often go wrong in Christianity. It's like we know that God's work needs funding for it to go forward. So what do? We justify whatever means we use to get people to give. And we often put people under obligation, or we lay a heavy trip of guilt on them. And then what happens? When we give under that obligation, or we give under that guilt, are we really giving to God? No. We're giving to satisfy some problem in ourselves or some problem that we see outside. And so Paul's being very careful. This gift needs to be to God, and I'm making use of it, but I know that you're going to profit from it because you're giving to God. There's this accounting that goes on and should go on when we're dealing with our financial things, because it all comes down to being stewards of what God has given. He's given us a stewardship. Everything that we have is given us for a reason. The bulk of it is for the maintenance of our lives, but part of it is for the furthering of his kingdom. And if we're furthering his kingdom, there will be a reward in heaven. Now, we don't know what that really looks like. Some people think that the more you do on earth, the bigger your mansion will be in heaven. It's like the cab driver and the pastor who died in an accident, and when they got to heaven, the cab driver had this huge mansion and the pastor didn't. And the pastor going, well, what's that all about? He was told that, well, when you preach, people sleep, and when he drives, people pray. So if you didn't catch that, hopefully you're awake now. And the main idea is we don't know exactly what that looks like, but we believe it because Jesus said it. It's a truth in his word. And so Paul, he's not even looking at this gift being given to him as something just for himself. He's looking beyond that to what God is doing in the church at Philippi. And he's rejoicing that they're going to profit from it. And he wants to make sure that they do, that they're giving from a right attitude so that they will profit from it. And then he goes on, he says again, indeed, I have all and abound. I have everything I need and more. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Wouldn't you like to know what they sent him? You know, they probably sent money, maybe they sent food, maybe they sent clothing, probably some books, don't you think? Who knows what they sent him, but they sent him things that would not only help meet his need, maybe medicines, meet his need while he was in prison there, but also that would help him continue to minister. Because Paul's not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs and marking off the days on the wall until he gets out. What's he doing? He's ministering. He's praying. He's witnessing to his jailers. He's writing letters to the churches. He has helpers that are coming and visiting him. And don't you just imagine that he's sending them out. Go back to Thessalonica and find out what's happening here. Take this letter and tell them this, you know, teach them this. This kind of discipline needs to happen. He's ministering to this whole group of churches even while he's in jail. And their gifts are helping him do that. And so how does he characterize the gifts? A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What's he doing? He's going back to an Old Testament picture of offering up offerings to God. And when an animal sacrifice was given to God, it was killed and put on the altar and cooked or burnt, depending on what the case may be. And God said that when that's given from a right heart, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. And we know what that's like when we walk through the neighborhood and we smell a good steak on the barbecue. It's a sweet-smelling aroma, unless you're a vegetarian. Sorry about that. But God says these things were sweet to him, acceptable sacrifices, well-pleasing. And Paul is saying this is what your offerings are that you're giving him because they're really for God. And then what does he say? Another one of those verses that we like to quote out of context. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice he didn't say, my God shall supply all your want. He didn't say that. So don't try to make it say that. He shall supply all your need. The problem is a lot of times we're very successful at convincing ourselves that something we want is really something we need. And if you don't believe that, talk to some child around the time of their birthday or Christmas about what they want. No, I need that. Do you really need that? No, you want that. You really want it, but that's not the same as need. Now, we see it much more easily in children. What about ourselves? What about ourselves? I remember one time a friend of ours was buying a new vehicle and was being counseled by someone not to do it and wanted to know, well, what did I think? Was it okay to do this? Was it okay to take out a loan for a car? And it's like, yeah, if you really need to, it's going to cost you a lot more in the long run than if you saved up for it. But the question isn't really whether you have the freedom to take out a loan for a car. The question is, does God want you to buy this car now? Like, oh yeah, that's a different question, isn't it? It's a different question is whether you have the freedom to do something and whether that's what God wants for you. It's a different question as to whether you want something than whether you need it. Does God want to give this to you? And fortunately, amazingly, God very frequently gives us way more than we need, right? All of us here today can testify to that. How many of you brought jackets today? You could get by without that. Many people have to. God has supplied more than you actually need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now again, just because he says he's going to supply it, doesn't mean he's going to give you what you want. Doesn't mean he's going to give it to you in the timing that you think you need it, or in the way that you think you need it. I remember one time we were in a state where all five of us in our family were driving and we had two cars. And we had no money. I figured we could scrape together $1,000 to buy another car. And our son was going to be working almost 3 hours away. It's like, okay, this is going to be hard. We have three jobs in three different cities. One of them 3 hours away. How are we going to do this? Lord, you've got to help. You've got to help. I think all of these things are in your will, but we can't do this. You know, you got to bring us a car that we can buy for $1,000 or do something. Lord, help. You know, and it's like we need it because his job is going to start here, and it's like there's not very much time until that. So, Lord, help. It takes a while to buy a car, to find and buy a car. You've got to help. And so we're just praying. And, you know, sometimes these things work out and sometimes they don't the way that you think. But very shortly before that time came and it's like, I don't know what to do, someone came and said, do you know anybody in church who could use a car? Well, right before that, I'd heard from this other woman in church who needed a car. And if you're the assistant pastor in the church like I was and somebody else needs the car, you don't get the car. They get the car. So it's like, I do know someone who could use, let me check on that and I'll get back to you. And then she was gone for 4 weeks and I had no phone numbers. Like, what's going on? She left the church. Lord, the time's running out. You got to do something here. And then she comes back and I said, oh, you still need a car. I think I have a car from you. She says, no, I have a relative who worked in a car dealer. He got me a great deal. Oh, you don't need the car. Praise the Lord, sister. That's wonderful news. So then it's like, okay, I don't know anybody else that needs a car. Go to the pastor. Pastor, so-and-so wants to donate a car. Do you know anybody that needs a car? He says, I don't know anybody in the church that needs a car. Do you? Yeah, we do. Okay, it's yours. I go, just like that? So just like that, we got a car. For nothing, this family had been given a car by a relative, a much newer, nicer car than that car, and they were blessed. They said, we want to bless someone else with this car. It's like, you don't know how much that blessed us. That was tremendous. We still drive that car. But it happens not the way that we expect it to, right? That's one of those stories where you go, oh, praise the Lord, God came through. Very often, the way he comes through is by showing you that you can get by without it. Have you ever noticed that? Lord, I really need this. And then some years later, you look back and it's like, I never got that. You know, God didn't answer that prayer by giving me that thing. What did he do? He answered that prayer by getting you through that need somehow. And you got through to the other side and found out it wasn't quite the need that I thought it was. But if it's a need, God will supply it. And how do we know when it's a need or not? A lot of times by whether or not he supplies it, right? Because if he didn't give it to you, he's the one that knows best, not us. And so we need to learn, okay, if God didn't give it when I prayed and I was in the position that I believed he wanted me to be in, great. Now, sometimes he'll use a time of need in a certain area to work on a different area. Have you noticed that? It's like, okay, I'm going to give you this need. I'm going to allow it to get difficult for you. Why? So that you will draw near to me in prayer, seeking this need to get met, so that you'll now listen to me and I can talk to you about this other area of your life that you haven't wanted to listen to. But now you're in a position where you need something from God and now you're willing to listen. And sometimes you get through those and he'll deal with that situation, and only after it's dealt with will he give you what you need, or after it's dealt with will you realize that you didn't really need it. So when these times come, don't just focus on the thing, focus on the Lord. Isn't that really the secret that Paul is teaching here? I can do it because why? Jesus strengthens me. I can do this because why? God supplies all our needs. And if you doubt that he's really willing to give you what you need, what do? You look at the cross. You look at the cross because you remember what Paul said in Romans 8:32. He said, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things. All the things you need come to you with Christ. If the Father is willing to give up His Son for you, He's willing to meet whatever other needs you have as well. It's just that sometimes our biggest need is to see that what we think is a need really isn't at all. Sometimes our biggest need is to draw near to Him so that He can meet the needs of our hearts and not just our wants. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches. It's very interesting sometimes to step back and think about the words in Scripture and what the verse would mean if a different word were used. He didn't say, shall supply all your need out of His riches. Out of His riches. You could have a very wealthy man come to you and you could say, I've got this big need. I know you could meet it. And they could say, here's $5. Go buy a hamburger. It's like, what are they doing? They're supplying out of their riches, but not according to their riches. I like to follow some of the sports, and I saw a headline this past week, about Kevin Durant, the basketball player for the Warriors. He donated $3 million to his alma mater for the basketball program, mostly there. $3 million. Now, there's a wealthy man, and what's he doing? He's giving according to his wealth. You know, he could have written him a check for $1,000, and he would have been giving out of his wealth. But he's giving according to his wealth much more than other people can. This is what's being said of God. According to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's unfathomable riches. What God has is beyond our understanding. Not just materially, because everything in this world ultimately is His. Everything. But spiritually, the riches of Christ Jesus are unfathomable. And oftentimes, that's where our deepest needs are. The needs of our hearts. And that's why Jesus came and died on the cross, to meet the needs of our hearts for forgiveness for our sins, for cleansing from our guilt, for new life in Him, life that will be eternal. And with that gift, God gives us everything we need. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You are a generous God. You have given us something in Jesus that most of us didn't even realize we needed. And You offer so much to us in Him that we can't fully understand it all. But Lord, we do recognize that we are needy people and that You are a giving God. And so we each want to step back and look at our lives and consider what are our deepest needs today. And we want to bring those to You and ask You to meet them. Lord, meet our needs today. You know what they are, different needs in each of our hearts, but legitimate needs we have for You to work. Lord, maybe it's to receive You, the salvation that You have for the first time. Lord, meet that need. Maybe it is financial, or related to our health, or related to our relationships with others, our work situation, our home situation. Lord, You know the deepest needs, but we want to bring them to You, even if we don't understand what exactly they are, even if we're not able to identify what our deepest need is. Lord, we recognize that we have needs, and we want to come to You to meet them. This world can't satisfy our souls. It can't meet our needs, but You can. And so, Lord, we come before You. We ask for Your mercy. Lord, if there are things that need to happen in us, changes that need to be made in us for You to be able to meet these needs, Lord, make those changes. We want to be the people You want us to be. We want to be people who embrace Your will, who seek Your will. We want to be right where You want us to be, content with whatever You give us, and fixed on doing your will no matter what. Lord, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. May we take this truth to heart that you are the giver that we need. You're the satisfier of our souls. You are our provider. And Lord, may you be glorified by what you give and how you give it and even when you give it. Also, by how we receive it, may we be thankful, grateful, humble of heart, and eager to glorify you as a result. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you a quick story before we sing. I was reading in one of the commentaries, I think it was F.B. Meyer's commentary, and he talked about a man and a Native American who was basically destitute and who was seeking help and had gone into a certain town asking for help. And a man there had noticed that he had a colored ribbon around his neck. And he said, what is that? And he said, oh, it's a good luck charm. He says, let me see. And he pulls it out, and it's an old beat-up bag. And inside the bag, there's a piece of paper. Well, he can't read, so he doesn't know what's written on it. So he hands it to this man from whom he's asking help, and he reads it, and it's an honorable discharge letter from the military. And it entitles this man who had served as a soldier to full retirement benefits, a pension from the military. And it was signed by General George Washington. What's the idea? He had what he needed for his needs to be met. He just didn't know it. He just didn't know it. He was going through life as if there were no supply for him other than what he could beg from others. Meanwhile, it was all there, ready and waiting for him, if only he knew it enough to ask for it. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Running around in the world looking for some way to get our need met, the needs of our hearts, trying to get them satisfied with the things of the world, when all along in the bank of heaven, there's a check with our name on it to satisfy our souls in Jesus Christ. He's worthy, isn't he?